Well, today's sermon is about how to have the body you've always wanted. And I'm not even kidding. Before you all decide to have a congregational meeting and vote me out the door, let me explain myself. The hope of the gospel, and gospel means good news, the hope of the good news of Jesus is not just that we can be forgiven of our sins, as incredible and undeserved as that is. The hope of Christianity is not simply that we are forgiven, but that we are forever with God. The Christian hope is not just that we're forgiven of all that we've done wrong, but that we are made right with God and can enjoy an eternal relationship in the presence and glory of Jesus Christ, the one who laid his life down for us. That's the hope. Now, how do we do that? How do we enjoy forever with Christ? The way that we enjoy that is we must have new bodies. We need to be raised from the dead. And that is the hope that we have as Christians. And that's what this text is all about this morning. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul the Apostle wrote two letters to believers in the ancient city of Corinth, which is now Greece. It's in Greece. And these two letters in this first letter, which we've been looking at in chapter 15, is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you can turn in the Pew Bible to page 1021. If you don't have your own Bible, use that red Pew Bible. And turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. The little numbers are the verse numbers. And we're going to read from verse 35 to 49. So Paul has been explaining and teaching and applying the truths of the resurrection. And here he gets to this section where he answers this question. What is this resurrection body like, and how do we have it? Verse 35, Paul writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds, its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask for his help as we study it. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would overcome any unbelief, so that we would abound in this bodily hope of the resurrection to come, this eternity with you in your presence, where there is fullness of joy. Father, help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text is really a question and an answer. And the question that Paul anticipates is in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? And the rest of the passage gives Paul's answer, and let's look at it in three parts. First of all, this resurrection body is you but new. This is number one, if you're taking notes. You but new. He gives this beautiful illustration from agriculture, or maybe one that you could think of when you're gardening. Hopefully, God willing, you will plant a garden not too long from now. And his point here is that just as you plant a seed and the seed dies, as you know, its life as a seed ends, rather giving life to something else. His point is that the resurrection is like that. You've got this illustration in nature, in your own backyard, of resurrection many times over. If you plant a seed in your garden, like if you plant a carrot seed, what comes up out of the soil is very different from the seed, but it's still a carrot, right? The seed goes in, it comes out much better, but it's still a carrot. And his whole point here is that the resurrection body is still you, but new. But God gives it a body as he wants, verse 38, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And I think his point here, the point that he's making here, is that the resurrection body will still be human. You are human, and you will continue to be human, you, but new. Remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus was human, right? When Jesus took on flesh, he became a man forever. He didn't sort of chuck that humanity and then become something else. He was human, but of course, he was different. When he appeared, the Gospel of Luke in Luke 24 records that he appeared to his disciples. Remember that he had numerous appearances, and he shows up here, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and he said, "It is I. It's me. It's I myself." And then he said, "Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see that I have." And so his resurrection body was him. And yet it was different. In many cases, they even had trouble recognizing him at first. We're not sure if that's because they were just so shocked by the fact that he was raised from the dead. Perhaps his appearance was a little bit different. He goes on and he asks if they have anything to eat. And he eats a piece of broiled fish. And so here is Jesus raised from the dead, still him, but different. And he eats a piece of food to prove his humanity, to show his humanity. They recognize that it was him. When a believer dies, his or her body is like that seed that goes into the ground. And what will rise on the day of the resurrection is still human. It is still them, but it is different. And it is remarkably better. He goes on to contrast the splendor of heavenly bodies from earthly bodies. He says there are, verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, moon, stars. One star differs from another star in splendor. And I think what Paul's getting at here is that behind all of creation is this wonderfully creative, powerful, majestic God, and it is this same God who is able to give life to the dead. The same God who gives life to earthly bodies and has designed the grandeur of the heavenly bodies will resurrect our bodies. And those resurrection bodies will not only be functional, perfectly suited to their environment, like fish are suited to the sea, like birds are suited to the air, land animals to the land. But these bodies will also have splendor and beauty. That's something to keep in mind when you get up and look in the mirror and are not impressed with what you see. If you doubt the resurrection, Paul's saying, look at your garden. There are reminders of life from the dead, so to speak, all over creation. Look at creation and look at God's incredibly, incredibly creative power. Look up at the sun at high noon. Look at the moon and the stars at night. That is made by the same God who gives life to the dead. Here's what Richard Baxter 17th century pastor from England said, quote, "If a skilled workman can turn a little earth and ashes into such curious transparent glasses as we daily see, and if a little seed that bears no show of such a thing can produce the more beautiful flowers of the earth, and if a little acorn can bring forth the greatest oak, why should we once doubt whether the seed of everlasting life and glory, which is now in the blessed souls with Christ, can by him communicate a perfection to the flesh that is dissolved into its elements?" The resurrection body is you, or rather is new, but you. It is new, but you. Second, it is new and improved. It is new and improved. It is new and incorruptibly improved. Let's put that word in there. Number two, new and incorruptibly improved. Paul has just contrasted earthly and heavenly bodies. Now he goes on to contrast the natural earthly body with the supernatural resurrected body. He does so in four ways. So let's look at these briefly. Verse 42, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption." The human body is, by nature, perishable. In fact, every living thing is that way, right? In the world as we know it, you don't have to go farther than your fridge. Okay, everything in your fridge is going to go bad if you leave it long enough, right? That's a reminder there, just when you open your fridge. I mean, you get this smell in your basement, you're like, what is that smell? Maybe you find like a dead mouse or something, that there's a reminder of how everything is breaking down, right? Even the best sort of embalming cannot stop the process of death and decay. I remember seeing the mummy of King Tut many years ago in a museum. And the Egyptians, of course, are renowned for their practices of embalming. And yet this corpse was hideous and ghastly. And we live in this world where, you know, it's all sanitized and we don't like to think about death and we try to keep it away from us. But that's where we're all headed, right? By nature, that's where we're going because we are perishable. And Paul declares that while the natural body is sown in corruption, the believer is raised in incorruption. Or some translations say raised imperishable, not because it's stuffed full of preservatives, but because it's empowered by God himself. It's given to us. This new resurrection body, raised in incorruption. The Apostle Peter in his first letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy," you don't earn it, "because of his great mercy, he has given us, believers, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable." Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Then the second contrast he makes here is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. That word dishonor can be understood also as a sense of disgrace, a sense of shame. What is shame? Shame comes from not being all that we're cracked up to be, right? We have a shame, you know, we have a sense of what we should be able to accomplish. We fall short. What we should be able to do, what we fail to do. You know, we say things that we regret. We embarrass ourselves, even our bodies, right, are clumsy and awkward and smelly and unsightly. And there's so many things about us that we want to hide from others, things that we wish we could only change, right? I think that every person, if you could change something about your body, something about your appearance, you'd want to change it. There are so many things about this body that we need the grace of God in order to have the kind of glory that we all desire. Don't we all want that? That sort of perfection, that sort of productivity, you know, getting to the end of the week and getting everything done, right? I never have a week like that. I don't know about you. Right? I never really go through a single day without falling short in some way and wishing I had done something better or wishing I hadn't said that. It is sown in dishonor. And of course, the older we get, the more difficult that is. As we age, we rely on others to care for us and to, you know, even bathe us. And there's all kinds of these embarrassing moments that are all connected to this body of corruption, this body of dishonor. But Paul goes on to say that this body which is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. That there's going to come a time when you reach a state of perfection. Not because you've sort of got there by your own willpower. This is a gift. This is a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that this resurrection body will be the vehicle for you to attain all those accomplishments, all those longing, all those perfections that we so desire. Our shame will be traded in for glory on resurrection day. Here's the third contrast: sown in weakness, raised in power. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the garden? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And aging and illness and weariness are reminders of our bodily weakness, and we're not guilty of these things. But there are other weaknesses for which we are guilty, the weaknesses of character, our flagging zeal, our failed resolutions, our decision to wake up early and read our Bible and then, you know, hitting the snooze button and sleeping in instead. We get discouraged, we experience burnout, we're tempted to quit. The natural body is so weak, isn't it? Right? Pull a chicken out of the oven and throw our back out, you know, for a week we're on the couch, and innumerable kinds of weaknesses and memory loss. And then he makes a fourth contrast. Or rather, let me just finish that thought. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a body that is not subject to illness or aging or arthritis or deep mental despair or dementia? You know, you sometimes see this slogan, dream it, do it. And sometimes we can, right? It's amazing what human beings can accomplish in this fallen state, and we should. We should strive for excellence, and there are so many things we can do, and yet we're never going to be able to do everything we dream. And Martin Luther said in his commentary, quote, as weak as it is now, speaking of this body, this weak body, as weak as it is now, just so strong will it eventually become when the time arrives, so that not a thing will be impossible for it if it has a mind for it. In your resurrection body, you truly will be able to dream it, see it, do it. Fourth contrast is between the natural and spiritual body. Verse 44, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now by spiritual, he doesn't mean non-material, because remember, Jesus had a material resurrection body. And yet, Jesus' resurrection body transcended the merely physical. This is really interesting. You know, when you read the Gospel of John, the disciples are afraid after the death of Jesus. They're behind locked doors, and all of a sudden, he's there. Remember that? He just shows up. Now, we're not told. Did he just move right through a solid wall? Did he pick the lock? I don't know. Like, we're not told anything, but all of a sudden, he's there. And there are other times where he just shows up, and he disappears. And it seems like he has a mobility that far surpasses his previous mobility in his resurrection body. So he's a physical body, but he's more than that. He is a spiritual body. And just as our natural bodies are suited to natural realities, so the resurrection body will be suited to spiritual realities. So just as if you're going to go scuba diving, I don't know if any of you have done that, but if you go scuba diving, you need a scuba suit to be able to breathe underwater, right? If you want to go to space, I know that no one's done that. Maybe the next generation will be able to do trips in space, but you need a space suit to survive in space. Well, likewise, for you to exist on the new in the new heavens and the new earth, you need a new suit. You need a new body. You need a resurrection body. You need a spiritual body. The natural body belongs temporarily to the earth. The spiritual body belongs eternally to God. This is one that is empowered by the Spirit of God, perfectly surrendered to the Spirit of God. If you read this letter and you look at this word, there's a Greek word, pneumatikos, which it means a spiritual person. And if you read through this letter, you'll see that the Corinthians thought of themselves as spiritual people. They kind of were proud of that. And Paul humbled them and said, actually, you're really carnally minded. You're really immature. You're not being spiritual at all. And here he's saying, this body will be spiritual, truly, in every sense of the word, submitted to God, living for God. Those who rise with Christ will be truly spiritual, their minds, their bodies, their entire being suited not only for the earthly existence, but the heavenly existence, existing in perfect love for God and others. So we've seen that the resurrection body is you, but new, new and improved. Third and finally, Paul argues that the resurrection body will be in the image and likeness of Christ. In the image and likeness of Christ. Look at the second half of verse 44. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So where does this take us back to? Think about a recent sermon series, which I hope you all remember at least something from. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. So Adam was given life, but what happened? He died. And so do all who follow him. So do all of us. But Jesus, the last Adam, died and came to life. And so do all who follow him. Adam was given life but later died. Jesus died and was raised to life, and he breathes resurrection life into all who turn to him, into all who trust in him, into all who follow him. But we got to remember that this will not happen quite yet, which is why he says in verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, like the man of dust. So are those who are of the dust, like the man of heaven. So are those who are of heaven. So Adam was made of dust, and that's where he returned. Why? Because of sin, because of his disobedience to God. He, made of the dust, returned to dust. But the second Adam, the last Adam, came from heaven to redeem us dust creatures, to redeem us from the dust and bring us to heaven. The man of dust brings us down to the dust. The man of heaven is the only one who can bring us up to heaven. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel, that because Jesus became a man, because Jesus laid down his life, because Jesus died on that cross, when we turn to him, when we repent of our sins, when we receive him, when we give our life to him, he makes us new. He forgives our sin. He gives us this eternal hope. Do you have that hope? Have you trusted in Jesus as Lord? Have you received him as Savior? Are you following him in faith? If so, he promises to raise you up. He promises you this resurrection body. Paul concludes here, verse 49, and just as we, he's speaking to believers in Jesus, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. So just as we naturally resemble Adam, those who believe will supernaturally resemble Christ, the last Adam. I said at the beginning that I would tell you how to have the body you've always wanted. You have that body by having him, by having Jesus, by knowing Jesus, by trusting Jesus. Now, the truth is you don't have to be a believer to want a new body. You do not have to be a believer to want a new body, a powerful body, a beautiful body, an incorruptible body, a gloriously without limits, perfect sort of human body. You do not have to be a believer to want that. I mean, everybody wants that. But only a believer will desire more than anything else to have a body that resembles Jesus Christ. A believer, more than anything else, will want to have a body that is in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. A believer will want, more than anything else, to have a body in which he or she can bring glory to Jesus Christ. To have a body that reflects his holiness, his wisdom, his grace, his compassion, his zeal, his judgments. Only a believer can desire a resurrection body that reflects the brilliance of Christ the way that the moon reflects the brilliance of the sun. Is that the body you've always wanted? Not just a body that is imperishable, but a body that is in his image and likeness? I hope so, because that's the body that is promised to every believer in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 21, speaking of, he's referring to the Lord Jesus here. He says, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's a promise. So in conclusion, what difference does the hope of our resurrection bodies make for our lives today? Briefly, three things. First of all, it means we can have hope. We can have hope for our loved ones who have died in Christ. We can have hope that we'll see them again, that it will be really them. We can have hope for loved ones who are still with us, but not themselves. So many of you know what it is to have a loved one with memory loss and how difficult that is, because you feel like you have lost that person. They're physically with you, but it's not them. Well, the good news of the resurrection is that in Christ, there is a day when they will be more themselves than ever before. And you'll know them more deeply. You'll get them back better than ever. We can have hope also as we face our own death, right? We can accept, as believers, we can age differently, can't we? We can accept these realities gracefully rather than rage against them or be crushed by despair. Why? Because we anticipate the resurrection to come and the new bodies that we'll receive. So we can have hope, but second, we can have humility. We can have humility because the God who raises the dead knows that we are dust. That's what Psalm 103 says. He remembers, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. It means that we can accept all the limitations of living in these bodies. We can even laugh about them. I think sometimes humility leads to humor, right? We can let go of perfectionism. Yes, we'll try to do things with excellence. Yes, we want to fulfill our potential. We want to make this life count. But if we truly accept that we have these bodies of corruption and we're not going to receive the new ones until resurrection day, then we can accept the fact that we're probably never going to have a week where everything is perfect, where everything gets done, where everything is done right. We can let go of perfectionism. We can also come to peace with this body. So many of us just hate our bodies, don't we? I don't think that's a Christian attitude, because this is the body that Jesus died for, right? This is the body that Jesus loves, and this is the body that God has called us to serve him in with all of its weaknesses. Sometimes we hate ourselves, we hate our bodies because we feel like this is a prison and this is the only shot we're ever gonna have. No, no, no. As a Christian, you're gonna get a new one. Much improved. And so you can make peace with your physical existence in this body. You can make friends with your body, even though it lets you down. And then third, we can pursue holiness, knowing about the resurrection body to come. You know, there's a saying, maybe you've heard it, it's kind of an older saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. There's probably some truth to that. But I think, you know, we could reverse that and say, don't be so earthly minded that you live as if you're not going to heaven or that you're not going to be resurrected from the dead. I mean, knowing that we are destined to be like the man of heaven, we ought not to live as mere creatures of this earth, as if this earth is our final home, as if this earth is all that matters. No, no, we know because we're going to be raised from the dead, we're concerned not just with the natural, but with the spiritual. Listen to how the Apostle John frames this in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He describes how our hope in seeing Jesus and being like him motivates us to holiness of life. He says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now." He's writing to believers in Jesus. "We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears," speaking of Jesus, "when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, our longing and our looking forward to seeing Jesus, to being with Jesus, is what motivates us to live for him today. Right? It's our hope of being perfect before Christ that moves us to want to be pure for Christ, right? Because we're gonna be perfect before him on that day, we pursue purity on this day. It's knowing that we're gonna be presented before him on that day that moves us to please him on this day. It's knowing that we're gonna see him on that day that moves us to want others to see him in us on this day. God has promised every believer in Jesus Christ. He's promised you, Christian, that he will raise you up incorruptibly. And so turn from any shred of unbelief. Turn from skepticism. Turn to a settled hope and a settled, steady faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and risen for you and who will raise you up incorruptibly on that great day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray for those who are skeptical even now, thinking this is too good to be true. Father, open their eyes. Open our eyes to see this hope that we have, this promise that you've made, this gift of resurrection through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would not only abound in this hope ourselves, but that we would share this hope with others as we invite them to our Easter services, as we tell them of this hope. And we ask that you would help us to live consistently in view of this resurrection hope and your promise to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.